Blog Talk Radio.
For you.
it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And the word of God tells us in all things, give thanks. We come today thanking God for another day, thanking him for this time, a time that we come to expound on the word of God. This is Reverend Frankie Dorsey at Innis Brothers Ministry. Our pastor is Reverend Dr. Dorsey, and we greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And once again, as we come to expound on God's word, we thank God for the word, because the word is what sustains us. The word is what cleanses us. The word gives us power, gives us strength, and give us understanding. And we just come today in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us and guides us and brings us to all truth. And we just thank him. We thank him for the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, which Christ shed on Calvary cross, and reconciling us back to himself. And he reconciled us back to himself, forgiving us of our sins, the remission of our sins. And that same blood that brought us back into a right relationship with him, and he declared us not guilty. And he covered us with his blood. And we just thank him for the blood. We thank him for the blood and the forgiveness of sin. And we thank him for that blood, that same blood that defeated the enemy at the cross. And we just praise and worship him, because he gave us the authority to come in his name. He gave us authority to speak in his name. So we have the authority, we have the blood, we have the word. And we just thank him for that, and we just praise him and worship him this day as we come in the name of Jesus, doing his will. And we thank him. We thank him for giving us all the good and perfect gifts that comes down from heaven. And we just praise and worship him this day. For this is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our salvation. And we just thank him, and we praise him this day. And as we come today to expound on his word, we ask the Holy Spirit to move on our lives, to teach us, to reveal the word of God to us, to keep us and watch over us as he guides us and give us wisdom. James said, if you lack wisdom, ask God for it. And we come asking God for wisdom this day. We ask him for wisdom, and we ask him for creativity. We ask him to guide us and to bring us to the place that he wants us to be, because the word of God directs our path. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so we come totally dependent upon him as we surrender our life and our will to him. And we just thank God for this day. And once again, here in his present ministry, we believe that the word of God has no error. And we thank God for that, because when we say that, we speak of the inerrancy of his word. We say it is God's word. It has no fault. It has no error. And we thank God for that. Once again, I remind you that when Paul was at Berea, the Bereans was noble-minded. They searched the scriptures daily. And I encourage you to search the scriptures daily, because as we go through this walk of life, we will be confronted with many things, especially as Christians, because as Christians, we will suffer trials and tribulation. We will be persecuted. The Christians, as Christians, we are some of the most persecuted people in the earth today. And so we must be steadfast and unmovable, always taking that stand and standing our ground and putting on the whole armor of God, because we are living in trying times. Paul tells us in the last days, he speaks of the last days, and he speaks about the things that are going to be happening in the last days. And as he tells Timothy about and give Timothy the warning about the last days, and we must be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding and in the word. And so we just thank God for that, and we praise and worship him this day. Once again, this is Reverend Frankie Dorsey in the Spiritual Ministry of World Evangelism. Our pastor is the Reverend Dr. Dorsey, and we greet you again in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we come to expound on the word, we have been in a series speaking on restoration. And when I said once before, when we first came to restoration, and we look at it, we came to an understanding of to be restored, to be made anew, a new creation. And sometimes we say that, and it's just like, this is it. We have been restored back and reconciled back to Him. But then when it comes to the restoration, we must keep in mind that there is also sanctification. And sanctification and glorification. God is reconciling man back to Himself. And that's why sometimes when I speak about this, I remind you that we are in process. We are still in process because it's progressive. And we are born again. From born again, we are mature. It's for maturity and growth. And as we grow and mature, then the Scripture, the Holy Spirit, continue to reveal to us more and more about who Christ is and living our life in and through Christ. And then we come to an understanding of who Christ is, and then Christ not only has become something that a person that we read about in the Bible, Christ become a person that we have a relationship with. The Holy Spirit revealed Him to us. Because when He calls us friend, then we can come to understand that He is a friend. We're just not saying that He is a friend. We know Him as a friend. And in fact, we know Him. We get to know Him as the person of Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man. And when we tell people this, they look at us like we're real strange because how can you say that you know who Jesus is? And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, reveals who Jesus is to us. He comes into our heart and He reveals Him to us, and we get to know Him. And as we mature and grow and going through this, all the ordeals of the world, all the things and all the trials and all the tribulation in the world, we can stand and rest assured that when He said that He'll never leave us or forsake us, He'll never leave us or forsake us. And we come to understand that when we go back to the Word of God, and the Word of God stabilizes us, and it stabilizes us and brings us as we go through. Because sometimes we find ourselves going through trials and tribulation. Jesus said, be of good cheer. He tells us that we'll have trials and tribulation. He said, I have overcome the world. But sometimes we find ourselves in places that we are in the struggle. And I mentioned that we'll get caught into the struggle, and we're like, oh, I don't know what direction I can go in. And then we'll find ourselves falling back into that position where God has created us, and where He has given us the flesh, the natural. Because when God created man, He didn't just set up and made him a mechanical machine. He gives him all of the abilities, and somehow man can find himself operating independent of God. In the beginning, man was totally dependent on God. After the fall, man started operating totally independent of God. And that's the flesh. We started operating totally independent of God. And somebody said, well, sometime I do that. Let me tell you, even as a Christian, we will do it. Saved, sanctified, full of the Holy Ghost, we still do it because it's in our nature to operate independent. It's in our nature to operate independent. And so what happens is we will find ourselves trying to operate independent of God. Jesus reminded us when He spoke to us, He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Meaning that what? If we apart from Him, we can operate independent. We can do nothing. We'll find ourselves left up to our own demise, struggling. And somebody said, well, I get some good things done. One thing that I find is if you stop and look around and you see people that are not Christian, non-Christians, and people will make a statement, they say, and they will be like, well, you know, they're non-Christians, and they their life is just going on. They're achieving many things. They have all the things, worldly possessions and everything. They're prospering. They are living good. They have monies. They have all these things that you should see. People have cars. They have recognition. They have power. We've spoken about this, and they're not Christians. That's the reality. We must face the reality. The reality, we're going to run across people that are not Christian. We see them all the time. We see them coming from all backgrounds and religions, world religions, and what happened is, and they are prospering. And then we will find some people say, I've been a Christian all my life, and I've been studying the Word. I believe, I trust, I walk by faith and not by sight, and I find myself always in the struggle. Don't be a fool and think that the people that have all this stuff don't have any problem. Don't let someone come and fool you with this and say, these people have no problems. Jesus said, in this world, we're going to have tribulation. That means everybody. That's all-inclusive. But for the one that followed Christ Jesus, the disciple of Jesus, he said, be of good cheer. He told us to have joy. He said, I've overcome the world. Our faith and our hope is in Christ Jesus, no matter what. And so sometimes that can be a point where we stop and look at other world religions and we start saying, you know, those people are doing real good. They're doing fine. They're doing real good. They're prospering. How can they be prospering so much and we over here going through so much? And I see people prospering and they are not following after Christ. And so that sometime will come and we'll see it and can actually challenge us in our walk. It will challenge. It'll be a challenge. It'll challenge us. And the enemy will come and challenge you with it. The enemy will come and say, you know, you follow Jesus Christ. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're following him. Look at those people. They don't follow him. They're prospering. And then someone will come and tell you, say, you said this is the truth. The word is the truth. And the question comes, what is the truth? And then the philosophers of the world will come and we will wrestle with the philosopher behind the truth. And the skeptics will come and say, and the philosopher and say, hey, there is no truth. There is no truth. And see, and as we come and we see this, Paul warns us, and he tells us about it. And as we live in these days, in this day and age, we must be aware of this. We must be cognizant of this because what happened is we are inundated with it on a day-to-day basis. We are talking about restoration. We continue with restoration. And we need to understand restoration because sometimes we see it and say, I've been restored, totally complete, and just keep going. No, this is progressive. We're in process. It's positional, it's progressive, and it's complete when we come before God. Sanctification we're talking about. Complete. Sanctification will be complete. We've been restored. We've been restored. But sanctification is complete. We've been reconciled back. It's complete when we see Christ face to face and we be glorified. And so we go from restoration, maybe restored, brought back in relationship with him, sanctification, which we sometimes hear us talk about, and then as we integrate it all and blend it in, and then you see the glorification, and then we get the glorification, we'll see Christ face to face. And we'll be just like him. And so as we stop and look, we must keep this in mind because man, today we'll look at the fact and our topic will fall under the heading of man's futile effort in self-restoration. Mankind has, ever since the fall of man, and mankind have made these futile efforts to restore himself, self-restoration, and we see it. And that's why I said sometimes we look around and we look into the world system, we see it, and we say, wow, because this person is saying, I can restore myself, self-restoration, and it's been futile ever since the fall of man. Man has been trying to restore himself. man living independent of God. I live totally independent of him and restore myself. And I do this on my own. Because what? I have the ability to do it. And somebody said, well, you know, I see it all the time. And let me tell you, God gives us the ability. He gives us the ability. And again, we go to the cross. And as we go to the cross, it's on the horizontal beam. Once we put it on the horizontal beam, we'll see self-restoration on the horizontal beam. He gives us that. So don't be confused and don't be deceived, because he gives us that. But it's not the sum total. He gives us that. And I remind you of this all the time, because when it comes to self-restoration, God gives us that ability. God works, and what? We works. This is we are co-laborers. We are co-workers in this Christian walk. So God does his work, and he doesn't do us his work, and we sit back and we say, well, God, you did that, then we just wait for you to do some more. He does his, and he does his work, and then we do our work. Paul reminds us that we have to work out this salvation. We're working it out. That means that we go into action and we do something. God does his part, you do your part. We co-labor here, because God is going to do his part. And so sometimes when we look at this, we look up and we see on the beam, we see all the things that God is doing in our lives. Another thing is, we have to keep in mind that God has no respect of person. And that's what a lot of people have problems with. You know, God has no respect of person. No, he has no respect of person. No respect of person whatsoever. The scriptures tell us that. James says he is not a respect of person. Paul writes in, Luke writes in the Acts of the Apostles, he makes the same statement. That he's speaking about, he says God has no respect of person. So that tells me what? If he tells me that he has no respect of person, then God shows no favoritism. Because if he showed favoritism, then what? He would not be God. So he has no respect of person. Somebody said, what about the people out there doing all this weird stuff and all this stuff that goes on, all the sin goes on in the world, and he has no respect of person? Keep in mind, he gives grace to the just as well as the unjust. As we look in Psalm 1, look very closely at it. And that tells me something. That tells me that if we read Psalm 1 and look at it very closely, it tells me that God has no respect of person, but he tells us something. Let's read it. He said, blessed is the man that walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the Lord, and in his laws does he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the river of water that bring forth all fruits in his season, and his leaves shall not wither. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. Then he goes and tells about the ungodly. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment of sinners, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And the psalmist let us know that. He let us know that. Even though this person is prospering and doing all things, and we see it happening in their lives, the psalmist tells us, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit it in the way of the sinner, nor sit it in the seat of the scornful. And then he goes on to say, he delight in God's word, and therefore God causes him to prosper. And then as we look at the psalmist as he writes this, that tells me there that God gives grace to the just as well as the unjust. He's prospering, he's doing good, he's looking good, and everything else, and God gives him grace. It's God's grace. It's God's grace. It's unmerited favor. It's grace. It's undeserving favor that God gives grace to people of the whole world. He doesn't sit and put people in little categories and put people in little groups. And it's good for us to know that God just don't group people. Somebody will stop and say, well, the Christians said this, and they said this, the Jews said this, and they, And the Muslims say this, but God is not group. He does not group. He has no respect of person. But Paul said, so Paul speaks to us, and he tells us in Romans 2:4, and we have to keep this in mind, because when Paul comes and he speaks to us and take us into Romans 2:4, and you've heard me say it before, and we'll read it into you here again. And as Paul has just been expounding in chapter 1 of Romans, he come back to Romans 2:4, and he started talking about judgment, judging others is to condemn self. And we have to keep that in mind, too. Judging others is condemning self. This is the word of God. Judging others is condemning self. Paul goes on and says, therefore thou art inexcusable, old man, whatsoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest does the same thing. Then he goes on to say in verse 2, he said, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. He's talking about back in Romans 1. Read Romans 1, chapter 1. And then he say in verse 3, and thinketh that this old man that judges them which do such thing and does that same thing, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. Paul is talking about judgment. He's talking about judgment. And when we read chapter 1 in Romans, and people sit back and we'll start making judgment calls, let's not do the judgment calls, because Paul warns us about that. He warns us about it, and he makes it very clear to us as he warns us. And I'm gonna read it again to you in plain English so that we can all come to an understanding of what he's saying, because when we read it sometime, we read it off in the King James Version, which I just read it. Somebody said, I didn't understand that, Reverend Dawson. Let's read it in plain English then. As we go through the Living Bible, Paul writes this in plain English, the Living Bible, what I just read into you here. He said, well, you may be saying, what terrible people you've been talking about. You have to read chapter 1 of Romans and understand what he's saying here. He said, and Paul said, well, you may be saying, what terrible people you've been talking about. But wait a minute. You are just as bad. This is what Paul's saying now. And I just read to you in King James. You might not have understood it in King James, but this is what he's saying in plain English. He said, you're just as bad. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you're talking about yourself. For you do the same thing. And then he goes on to chapter 2 that I read to you. And we know that God in justice will punish anyone who does such thing as these. Do you think that God will judge and condemn others for doing them and overlook you when you do them too? And here is the keystone right here. Here is the key. And this is for all of us. Paul said, do you realize how patient he's been with you? God has been patient with us. He is patient. He is long-suffering. And so when we are caught up in the sins and all, he's patient. He's long-suffering. He shows no respect to a person. He's patient. He's long-suffering. So Paul telling us not to judge things. He's patient. He's long-suffering. And then he goes on to say and tell us here, he said, don't you care? Can't you see that he has been waiting all this time without punishing you to give you time to turn from sin? His kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Romans 2, verse 4. God loving and kindness leading us to repentance, leading to repentance from sin. Paul, if you read chapter 1, you start saying, oh, we start making a judgment call. And Paul stops us cold. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he makes it clear, God is no respect to a person, but just don't sit up and think that you can do anything. And he tells us not to judge it. Because he tells us in Scripture, he said, judge nothing before its time. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I shall recompense. And so he's telling not to judge nothing. God in his unfading love, his grace and unfading love, he is kind. This is his nature. He is loving his nature. And he keeps shoveling love on us, and moving us towards repentance. So when Paul said, when we come and stand before him, we say, well, God, I didn't know. And then if you read in Romans, chapter 1, Paul reminds us, verse number 17. And all the way back down to around by verse number 20, he let us know that there won't be any excuse. And as we read it, he said, but God shows his, going back to verse 17, he said, this good news tell us, reading from the Living Bible, this good news tell us that God make us ready for heaven, make us right in God's sight. This is Romans 1:17. When he put our faith and trust in Christ to save us, this is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, the man who finds life will find it through trusting God. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, evil men who pushes away the truth from them. He say, and we need to understand that, pushing the truth away from them. I like how the Living Bible say, pushing the truth away from them. Then the King James are telling us what? Suppressing the truth for what? For a lie. Pushing the truth away from them. And as we look and continue to look at what he's saying here, he pushed the truth away from him. And so he does what? He takes in the lie and he pushes the truth away from him. And Paul tells us that for the truth about God is known to them instinctively. See, and that's what we need to understand this, that mankind, God put in him, he put it in him from the time he's born up until instinctively, man know it, that it's in him, but he resisted, trying to live independent of him, trying to make a futile attempt for self-restoration, trying to restore himself. So he suppressed the truth for a lie. And Paul say instinctively, he knows this, he knows it, and because it's manifested in him. He knows it. Have you ever met a person and they are constantly fighting, they're trying to disprove the skeptics, trying to say that, hey, God don't exist, this ain't right, this is the way it is. And here in America, we have our famous saying, I don't care what it is, it's a cover letter, I call it, it's a cover. And it's one of those things that I could probably call it something else. And we'll say it, I have the right. I have the right. That's my right. That's my right. I have the right to express myself. I have the right to do this, and this is my constitutional right. And they were arguing. They quickly bring the Constitution out on you, right? Quick when it comes to rights, and that's okay. And it's okay to have rights, and we're thankful that in America we have rights, and they give us these constitutional rights. But having rights, that doesn't always mean that I'm always right. See, that's the difference, because I have the constitutional rights to protect me from the law, but that doesn't mean that I'm always right. See, we need to stop thinking about that. That don't mean that I'm right because I have the rights. And so we'll suppress the truth, and we'll come with you the cover, and we'll say, well, you violated my rights. I have the right to do this and all this because it's protected by the law. Paul writes in Romans, and he tells me in Romans, and he tells you in Romans when he comes there. I like when Paul takes the law and he let us know what this is all about. He goes to Galatians, he let us know what the law is all about. These are two theological treatises that you will find in the Bible, Galatians, and this is Christian doctrine, Romans and Galatians. Paul writes and he threads it, as he writing Christian doctrine. And as you're writing this Christian doctrine full of theology, and it's there, Christian doctrine, he let us know. First of all, one thing that Paul tells us is this, that we have to understand. The law is the tutor. The law is the teacher. The law will not save me. I can jump up all day long and say, it's my right. It's my constitutional right. And then I say, that's the law. The law won't save me. Only thing the law, you've heard me say it before, Alice, you probably hear me say it again, and because we let you know, only thing that the law will do is to tell me what's right and what's wrong. That doesn't make it right. It just tells me what's right and what's wrong. Paul said, if I didn't know the law, if there was no law, I wouldn't know what sin is. If there was no law, I wouldn't know what sin is. Because the law said, don't steal, don't cheat, don't lie. So now I know that's a sin. If there was no law, I wouldn't know that. It's the teacher. It will not save me. And so when we find man making these futile attempts to restore himself, he comes up and he grabs hold of these rules, and he says, well, you know, this is the law. I can do this because the law says I can do this. Paul said, the law's not going to save you. The only thing the law is tell you is a tutor. It tell you that, hey, it's the teacher. That's all it does. It does not save you. Because if the law could have saved us, then God would not have sent his son Jesus. Salvation does not come from the law. And so we say that because as we look at restoration, we see man trying to make these futile attempts to save himself. And then Paul warns us as Christians, say, don't sit and judge it, because don't judge nothing before its time. He said, God grace and his mercy and his unfailing love led you to repentance. And so when we look out into the world and we see this thing, what are we supposed to do? We give grace. We are light to the world, and we light and we are salt and we give grace. We continue to love. We love, and that means what? We love those people that are not in the household of God. But we are light to the world and we are salt. And so as they see us, and as they see us as Christians, and they come and they see how we're doing, and they see how God has transformed and renewed us, then we get a chance to share the gospel with them, the good news that Paul just spoke about. We share the good news. Now, what happens is when some people hear the truth, what did Paul say? They'll push it away from them. And don't expect everybody to grasp hold to the truth and grab hold to it and run with it, because they will suppress the truth for the lie. And then when you suppress the truth for the lie, who is the father of lies? Satan. The satanic word Satan. People say, well, you know, they go again talking about Satan and evil. And then you see people wrestling with that. Jesus Christ, our Lord, tells us that evil originates in the heart. Listen to it very closely. Somebody says, external, it's out there, we get another law. No. Had man trying to restore himself again. Write another law and try to suppress evil with a law. Evil originates in the heart of man. So what you going to do? You're going to try to grab every man and change his heart? We talked about the heart. Jeremiah said that it's full of lies and it's full of deception. But then when we stop and look at it, Ezekiel, he comes back and he writes about it, and he tells us that God is what he's going to give us, a new heart, not a heart made of stones. He's going to build in us a new heart. And then if you're looking into the New Testament, Jeremiah writes about it again. He comes around the 33, verses 33, and Jeremiah comes right back and talk about this heart that God is going to put into us. And that's the heart that Jesus speaks of. Out of the bottom of the heart, the mouth will speak. Evil originates in the heart. And what we do is we try to run around all over the place trying to figure out how we're going to stop. And then people would deny it. Satan said, well, evil don't even exist. And then Satan would come back and look at you and say, well, you know, even I don't exist. And see, so people would come and, well, I started debating that fact that, you know, well, Satan don't exist. Or, you know, evil don't exist, and they started asking you all these little theological questions and all these and trying to debate it with you, and a philosophical question and try to debate it with you. And we and Paul told us that we're not even supposed to debate it. He said, you know, we just stand on the word. We stand our ground. Stand your ground. And he told us in Ephesians 6 chapter, he didn't tell us to go and fight the battle. He told us to stand. Stand your ground. You heard that before, right? Stand your ground. Putting on the whole armor of God, standing your ground. He never told us to go and fight the battle. Because God go before us and he's victorious. He fight the battle. He told us to stand the ground. Stand. And as we stand, he's all you do, you stand your ground. And when we stand our ground, we resist the devil, and he do what? He flees from us. And so we say that because man has constantly been making this futile attempt to restore himself, as we talked about restoration. And Paul points it out to us as he speaks to us here in Romans. And we have to keep in mind, when he tells us in Romans, the second chapter, verse number 4, don't you realize how patient he is being with you? Or don't you care? Can't you see that he has been waiting all this time without punishing you? God didn't punish us. Can you remember? Okay, we're going to have a flashback now. Can you remember before salvation, before you were saved? I can. And when God was he didn't punish us when we were dead in our trespasses, the scriptures say, while we were still sinners, and we're dead in our trespasses. He didn't punish me. I was dead in my trespasses. And you've heard me say it, a dead man walking, spiritually dead. And did he punish me? No. Paul said he didn't punish you when you were dead in your trespasses. He said you were just like them. And he said he didn't punish you. And he comes back and tells us right there in verse number 4 to give you time to turn from your sin. God gave me time to turn from my sins. And that's what people don't want to hear. They don't want to hear about the sins. They don't want to hear about the sin because, that's the word that nobody wants to mention when they preach and teach. But he said he gave me time to turn from my sins. See, restoration comes with repentance. He gave me time to turn. He gave me time to turn from my sin. So if you look back over your life and you look over your life and you see when you were saved, when you came to Jesus and you confessed, you know, and repented and confessed your sin and asked him to come into your heart, then you see right there, at that point, at that pivotal point in your life, God stepped in. And he moved us. And some of us look over our lives, we see a lot of sin. We see a lot of trials and tribulation. And we were dead in our trespasses. And one day we woke up and came to our senses and said, I yield. What must I do to be saved? Somebody said, well, you know, I've never done this. Well, you probably did. It probably wasn't that dramatic. But yet, still, at some point, you asked Christ to come into your heart. Paul said we were just like them at one time. And so I say that because when we look out into the world, we'll see all this stuff that's going on. We'll see it. We see the world religions, and they are happening. And this happened today, the world religions. And everybody's coming. We have this liberal theology, this liberalism, and everybody's coming in. And they say, well, you know, God's a loving God. He's kind. He's gentle. He's so sweet. And so we can just continue doing what we're doing, and he loves us. Let me tell you, he loves you. He loves you, no matter if you're a Christian or not. He loves you. He loves the whole world. Somebody said, well, I'm God's child. I'm a child of God. And you are a child of God. He loves the whole world. Well, somebody said, Reverend Dawson, what is this theology you're teaching now? No, I'm just letting you know, God is no respecter of person. Scripture tells you that. Yeah, he loves the whole world. He loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He loved the whole world. He brought salvation to the whole world. Now, here's where we stop, and we confess our sins, and we ask Christ Jesus to come into our heart and we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, then we are sanctified, we are set apart. We're set apart. So we're no longer living in the world. But we're no longer living according to the world. See, that's the difference. That's the difference. I've given my life to Christ. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my King. And I'm a child of God in the kingdom of God. And I have this relationship with his son, Jesus. He abides in me and I abide in him. He abides in the Father. And we have this oneness, set apart, sanctified. And he restores me. He restores my soul. And see, and that's the difference there. And that's the difference. That futile attempt that we try to restore ourselves. And the world system is doing it right before our eyes. Daily, right before our eyes. And the message is going out daily, right before our eyes. And we're seeing it, and we have all witnessed it. I don't have to get real into some things and try to point fingers at people and things, but we have witnessed it. The whole world have witnessed it, and we have sat and watched it. And as Christians, we must be real careful, and we must be steadfast in the faith. Paul tells us that. He let us know that. Because throughout the Bible, we'll find man trying to restore himself. Throughout Scripture, man's futile effort at self-restoration can be found in Jeremiah chapter 8 through 10. Read it. Because sometimes we go to the prophets and we see Jeremiah writing here, saying, Israel trying to restore herself. And God does what? Bring judgment upon Israel and put them in the hands of the enemy, Nebuchadnezzar. And so you find them there, they're in the hands of the enemy, trying to restore themselves. And we find in the book of Lamentation, you see Jeremiah writing in the book of Lamentation about, in chapter 2, man is trying to restore himself, making a futile attempt of trying to restore himself. And in Lamentation, we'll see that. Jeremiah 8 through 10, we'll see man making a futile attempt to restore himself. And it can't be done. It can't be done. I don't care what people tell you. We can sit and we'll talk about it, and we'll look at it. But yet and still, it cannot be done. And when we see people trying to do it, and people tell you that you can do it, because I mean, I grew up with that idea that you can do it, and you probably did too, because we would always make that statement, and that statement would be. What? To live independent of God, we had a sin. And the sin was that I grew up, and as I was growing up, I grew up by pulling up my own bootstraps. I did it. And if you stop and look at it, you said it and I said it. I had to pull up my own bootstraps. And sometimes you reflect back and you thank God for that. Because some of us come from some hard places, some tough places, and then when you have to really, really grow up and real fast and do things, and you say, I did it out of my own power. And some of us, if you look at us real closely, you'll see real nice things in our lives. We see some hard living, but yet there's still blessings there. Some people have grew up on their own, and they finished high school and college and military and jobs and anyway. Self-made man. That was the word that we say. I'm a self-made man. I used to be notorious for saying that. I would say it. Self-made. Self-made. Warned you last week, and last time we met, about this new thing in the 21st century we have. Everything is resolved, recreated, reinvented. And I hear people talking. The other day I was listening, and we listened in. We all, most of us did, during the inauguration of the president. I think I must have heard the words come out of people's mouth that's reporting news and everything else about recreating, reinventing, read this, read that. And somebody said reimagine. I'm thinking, reimagine? I mean, that's that's pretty neat. I reimagined something. That's all right. But God gives me that ability towards imagination, but yet and still, you know, you hear these things, they're coming at us, we're inundated with them, and we sit and we say, wow, I'm recreating myself. The self-made man is back on the block. He's back here, and he's coming in, he's creeped into the church. And he creeps into the church, he's creeped into the body, and he's creeping in, he come in, and we see it because it is beautiful. It's beautiful to reinvent myself, to recreate myself. Any man be in Christ Jesus is a new creation. Look at that. Any man that be in Christ Jesus is a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. And who is recreating? Who did this? The regeneration is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Who is restored? The Holy Spirit is involved in the restoration of man and the regeneration. And so as Christians, we must understand that. Let's not step out and say that, you know, and use it in our vocabulary, because that is what? That is the deception. That is the lie of the enemy. So you sit and think that you are so self-willed that you can do your own thing. We talked about self-will. Self-will runs riot. Self will not cast out self-will. So he wants you standing back over there again, backed up against the wall, thinking that you can do it yourself. Oh, I got this. I can do it myself. Where did this come from? After the fall, we have to look. Man thinks, I can live independent of God. And it's in our nature. Sometimes we sit and we're thinking, and we've got things going on, and we're thinking, we're plotting, we're planning, we're plotting, planning. I can live independent of God. God said, trust me. Cast your cares on me. And we say, I cast my cares on you, Lord. But yet and still, I'm going to figure something out how to get out of this thing. But yet and still, we have to keep this in mind that, you know, I totally trust, I'm walking in faith. And I'm believing, I can't see it, but yet and still, God is working it out for the good. It's good. He's working out, Romans 8:29 tells us today, all things working together for the good of those who love the Lord, called according to his purpose. God is working out, you know, all those things that you look, he's working it out. But that is when we get to that point that we stop, we say, whoa, man, I'm sinking. And are you going to let us perish? Are you going to forsake us? Watch restoration. Falsely accused, forsaken, falsely accused. We said that Joseph had overshadowed restoration. We look at the life of Joseph, we can see it clear. But we have to keep this in mind that we cannot come and let the world blind us and the enemy deceive us. Paul warned us in Corinthians. He told us about that, about the enemy trying to blind us. And it comes very subtle. It's very subtle. And I watch it, and you watch it, and we all must be real careful, because it's very subtle. It's very subtle. And when we study the scriptures, we search them, and we see that the Bible tells us that the serpent was very subtle. He was in the garden, and he was very subtle. He was crafty and very subtle. And sometimes we fail to see that. We fail to see it because it happens so slowly, and it moves right into the fabric, and it comes and it moves right in, and we sit and next thing you know, we're caught up into it. And we come and we'll look and we'll make statements like, well, that's their rights and that's my right. And we hear it all the time. We hear it all the time. And one thing that I found, one of the biggest battles out here right now in the United States of America today is when we said we just speak about gun laws. Listen to the debate sometime. Listen. First of all, it's my right to bear arms. It's in the Constitution. Well, that's true. But yet and still, you hear the other things about it. I guess going by all the guns I can. Mentally ill people, they're the ones doing the killing. That's not true. All mentally ill people, and I worked in the field of mental health for 29 years, and most of them are not violent people, so we'll throw that out right quick. And if we make more gun laws and more mental health laws, and then we'll stop all the killings that goes on in America. That's not true. I was in the military for 8.5 years. I know better than that. That's not true. If you go throughout the world, and some of the biggest gun dealers and weapon dealers they're coming from out of this country. And so as we stop and look at these debates, we have to be real careful before we bandwagon. Because, like I said earlier, here's the key. The key is that evil originates in the heart. So I don't care how many laws you write, you're not gonna write one to cover that one. Somebody said, well, you don't sound too patriotic. I just told you I served 8.5 years in the military and in war. But the thing about it is the fact that it originates in the heart. Evil originates in the heart. In the heart. Out of the bottom of the heart, the mouth speak. The self-willed person, a person that comes and say, hey, I'm going to do it myself. And so we try to fix ourselves. We have to be real careful as we make this Christian walk, if we look and we're doing the Christian walk. We're making this walk and we're walking with Jesus. He is the one that comes into our heart, and the Holy Spirit regenerating us and renewing us. He opens us our eyes, and he gives us discernment. And that we pray for wisdom and that spiritual discernment. So when we hear things, we line it up with the word. We said that the word of God, it has no errors. And so we line it up with the word of God and see what God said. The inerrancy of God's word. And we stop and we look at our background scripture for the day as we talk about looking at restoration. Man's futile effort at self-restoration. We go into the Gospels, and as we are searching the scriptures into the Gospels, Jesus speaks to us in the 17th chapter of John, John 17. As we look at the high priestly prayer, Jesus makes it very clear to us. He makes it clear to us about his word. And he said in 17:17, he said, even the spirit of truth from the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither know him, nor ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. This is 17:14, I'm sorry. 14:17, I will come to you. And yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you shall see me, because I live, you shall live also. And that you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Jesus is speaking to us about this oneness. And that was in 14:17, that's what I just read from him. In verse 20, Jesus makes a statement. He said, a commandment. He that hath my commandment and keep them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Jesus speaking about the oneness. See, he's gonna send the Holy Spirit. And we can find comfort in the Holy Spirit. And today's Christian can find comfort in the Holy Spirit when trials come. When we're facing trials, we can find comfort in the Holy Spirit. But then our background scripture is coming from the high priestly prayer. Because Jesus tells us here, he's going to send the Holy Spirit who regenerates, who is transforming us and regenerating us at the restoration. And we reconcile back, he regenerates. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that transforms and renews. We're not to fall for the lie. Because I can't reinvent myself. I can't recreate myself. I don't have the power to do that. See, and that's what the world system keeps telling us. If you don't believe me, watch the television sometime. Look at the commercials. I have never seen the word used so many times in commercials. Resolve. Watch commercials. Sit down and watch commercials on TV and see the message they give us. Telling us that we can do this ourselves. Jesus, I'm saying the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And then when he comes back and he tells me, here is where he tells me there's no error in the word. Because somebody's going to challenge us on this. On this this restoration. And we said, we tell you, we say every time we come on air, we say that the word of God is the inerrant word of God. We believe it in the spirit of ministry, world evangelism, that there is no error in God's word. Somebody say, no error? It's absolute no error, no fault. It's not faulty. It's no error. And see, and Jesus reminds us, as I was moving to our background, our scripture for the day, out of John 17:19, he say, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that you may be sanctified through the truth. The truth. That you may be sanctified through the truth. There's no other way to be, there's no other way but the truth. And Jesus let us know, and as he let us know here, he said what? He said in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's why I said early on about the word of God. The word of God cleanses, it purifies us, it gives us strength, it binds the enemy. That's why we stand on the word. We stand here and we resist him with the word. When Jesus was tempted, he resisted Satan with the word. He comes in and he tries to tell you the lie. You don't have a word. Then he said, oh, okay. I don't even have a word. Then he do the test lie. He do the test on you and see if you got a word. He took what Eve said and he turned it back around and he gave up a partial pieces of the scripture, isolated the scripture, and they had, oh, and read it for yourself. It's in Genesis. See, he'll quote scripture out of context. When he's with Jesus, he quotes scripture out of context. He quotes scripture. And so if he can come and tempt, and Jesus without sin, temptation is not sin. When he come and tempt Jesus and he try to use scripture on him, what are you going to do to you or me when we stand there without no word in us? And then the world system comes and they come with their philosophies and all, and they'll stop and they look at, well, let's question that. And you have nothing. When Paul was on Mars Hill, the philosophers was there, the Stoics, the Epicureans, all of us there. They were there. They were sitting back resting up in Greece, and they were highly educated men. They were sitting there, the Stoics, the philosophers, the Epicureans, and they were all sitting there, and they and Paul come to speak. They looked at Paul as an uneducated man. They said, hey, let's go and look at this Babylon and see what he got to say. And Paul stands up, and he preaches Jesus Christ. If you touch the scripture there on Mars Hill, Paul only got about 3 or 4 disciples or followers out of that whole crowd. That's enough. But the thing about it was they had these philosophies that they believe in. Each of the Epicureans believe in what? Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die. Just let it all hang out. Just get, you know, just have fun. And hedonism. And hedonism, listen real close to that now. The Stoics had their philosophy. But then hedonism and the Epicureans was like, take a look around us sometime. But these philosophies, eat, drink, and be merry, you know, just have fun, just be having fun, you know. Let's go out and party and have some fun, because tomorrow you're going to die anyway. When you're dead, you're gone. And we have to watch all these teachings, because they'll come and they'll challenge you. again, the world system will be out there, and they'd be just having one big party. And we stop and look at it, and we thought, man, if I'm living such a mundane life and all, and all these people out there doing all this stuff, having all these songs and all that, and they stop and look at you and say, well, you Christians, y'all stop and look at this, and what are y'all saying? And they'll challenge us. But we must stand on the word. Jesus said in John 17:19, for their sake I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth. They may be sanctified through the truth. And that tells us right there, as we hear it in this brother's ministry, when applied to Scripture, the term inerrancy means that God revealed and inspired, revealed and is inspired accurately, is reliable and authoritative and without error. There's no error. And since Scripture is inspired, every word of God is true. Every word of God is true. Just as the book often reflects the character of its writer, so the Scriptures are without error because God is without fault. God is without fault. There's no fault. And illustration was Jesus upheld this middle verse before announcing the fulfillment of the Scripture when he stood up and read to the hearing of the people, Isaiah 61:1-2, and Luke 4:18. And the rest of that passage I've said before would be fulfilled when Jesus comes in the second coming. And the application is that we read Scriptures as we have, that we can have total confidence in their reliability and accuracy. We can have total confidence in the accuracy and reliability of the Scripture. He said, so that they can be sanctified, so that they can be set apart. Set apart with what? Set apart with the truth, through the truth. That's what happens. That's how we are set apart. We're set apart, we're sanctified and set apart through the truth. Paul said they reject the truth for a lie. God is no respecter of person, but his people are set apart because they believe and they follow Christ Jesus. They are disciples of Christ Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so, and as we look at this, when Jesus is before Pilate, and he mentioned the truth, Pilate looked and asked a question that most people will ask. Most people will ask, and you hear people say, there's no absolute truth. Pilate looked at Jesus and asked Jesus, what is the truth? He's looking in the face of the truth, asking, what is the truth? And somebody said, well, you know, that is still going on in the world today. You bring them the truth, and they'll look at you and ask you a question and say, there is no absolute truth. I've been confronted with that. I've come into contact with people in not that world religion, but that are in religions here in the United States of America, that we'll find the people that are coming and saying that they're Christians. No, they're not Christians. I can't say that. They are followers of some type of group, and they're there, and they're questioning. They tell you that there's no absolute truth. I was in seminary, and I was sitting and had a speaker to come, and he came and he spoke very liberal, and he went through all of his talking and everything else, and he looked at us and he told us that there was no truth. There's no absolute truth, and we sat there and we listened to him. And we listened to him. I listened to what he had to say, but then you have to use discernment. You have to be led by the Spirit. By the Spirit, somebody will say, "Well, you know, I'm not going to sit and talk with him." But you know what? You talk to him all the time. Don't send things to tell you that, and then you can quote me a scripture and tell me that the Bible says you're not supposed to be talking with them. You know, we share the gospel. We carry the gospel message of the kingdom, and we are representatives of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We carry the good news, and we let other people know. Even when they don't agree with what we're saying, Somebody said, well, you know, you're not supposed to put a flip of scripture down there. I suggest some scripture and look, let you look at it and say, well, you're not supposed to be talking with people. You know, you never said nothing about no contention or dissension. We listen. When Paul was on Mars Hill, the philosopher said, let's go and hear what the Bible has to say. Well, Paul didn't go nowhere. If he didn't make his first missionary journey, his second missionary journey, his third missionary journey, he just sit back and said, well, we're not supposed to be talking to them people. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. He took the gospel throughout the whole world. Jesus has told us to take the gospel throughout to the end of the world. So we said, we just can't be sitting back and talking about, we're not going to talk to those people about that. We over here isolated. We'd be just like them. Just like them. You have to be aware, and we said about change, we talk about awareness. You have to be aware of what's going on around you. Awareness. Awareness when you're coming into contact with man trying to make a futile attempt to restore himself. And it's happening in the world today. It's happening in the world today. And you see more and more of it here in the 21st century. And you are witnesses of it more in the 21st century. And so we must be aware of that, because like I said earlier in the Old Testament, you'll see in the book of Jeremiah, you'll find individuals trying to restore themselves. And Jeremiah, he brings the message. He's bringing the message to Israel about repentance and turning back to God, turning back to God. And they are constantly worshiping idols. And in chapter 10, he speaks to them about turning away from idol God and turning back to the true God. And then in Lamentation, Jeremiah continues to write in Lamentation. When he goes into the second chapter of the Lamentation, he continues to write about this futile attempt, man trying to restore himself. He's lamenting over Israel. And as he speaks to them about restoration, and Israel dead in her trespasses, she's dead in her trespasses, and God has taken her off the land. God's anger with Jerusalem, and as he speaks about it in chapter 2, that anger that he has with Israel. And so as we stop and look, and sometimes they say, God got angry. Listen, God gets angry. Yeah, he gets, so that tells me that he has feelings. Somebody said, well, he's God. Yes, God. He created mankind in his image. He created mankind in his image. And as he created us in his image, then man makes this futile effort to restore himself. That's what you'll find, because God gives this to him. Genesis 1, we'll find around the 26th verse of Genesis 26 and 28. We read it so many times. We find in Genesis about in the creation of man. Look real closely here. God created him. He created mankind, using the word man, mankind, humankind, in his image. And then when we come to look at this, watch the image. Sometimes I think when we see it, we never stop to look at it. We say, well, God created him in his image. And so you say God is spirit, and man, we start looking at man's body, his outward body. And somebody said, well, you know, when you look at my outward body, God looks like me. No, he's not seeing the outward body. He creates man in his image. And as we look at it, this is what he's talking about. In his image, we're talking about God created mankind with these characteristics that he can reason, have personality, intellect, and the capacity to relate, to hear, to seek, and to speak. God creates, God does all these things, and so he created mankind in his image. That's what he said. The reason, personality, intellect, and the capacity to relate, to hear, to see, and to speak. And all of these characteristics of God, which he chose to reproduce in mankind. That's the image, not the outward body. We all, we walk around saying we all got the image of God, we all look like him. No, he's talking about that inward. Because some people say the inward man, the inner person, the spiritual being. Not the physical, the spiritual being. And so he creates them in his image. And so he gives them dominion over the earth. And God gave us the dominion. He gave us mankind dominion. God created man to be his kingdom agent. And I think that's sometime we have to stop to look at it. He created mankind to be his kingdom agent. He gave him dominion. And we speak about it, and sometimes we fail to see. God gave man dominion, his kingdom agent, over his creation. His kingdom agent over his creation. And then when we stop and look at this, and he gave him the ability to rule and to subdue the rest of creation. And that's including the aggressive satanic force which will soon infringe upon his creation. God gave him power over him, over that satanic force. And so so when we look at the restoration, Jesus Christ comes and he restores, he reconciles mankind back to himself. He said all power, and he have all power and authority has been given to Christ Jesus. Son of man, son of God. Son of man, son of God. And so as we look at this, we see him, the incarnated Christ. In John 1:14, he tabernacled with us. He tabernacled with us in the flesh. In the flesh, God came down and he tabernacled with us. He's speaking about his son, Jesus. And he reconciled it all back. And he has all the authority, that authority that was given to man in the creation. He has the authority. Jesus has said, all authority and all authority has been given to me. He has all the rule and he subdued it all. And he has all the power, and that he subdued all of the aggressive satanic force, which is in the earth realm today. So it's all in Christ Jesus. Jesus has all power and all authority. And so when we come to him, he said, "I give you power." So that's why I'll be lacking power, because he said, "I give you power." Jesus gave us power to tread upon the serpent, tread upon the scorpion and the serpent. He said, "I give you power," and then that power comes from him, not from us. He restored us, brought us back into the right relationship. He gave us the Holy Spirit. I send the Comforter, who connect with our spirit, the Holy Spirit in our spirit. And he regenerates and he renews us. We got the power. We have the power. And so when we are looked upon the world system with all of the satanic forces, then we have the power to deal with this. We have the power to deal with this. And he gave us spiritual discernment. So when we come in contact with the world system with all of his futile attempt to restore itself, we know better, because he gave us the truth. He gave us his word. So we'll know better, so we can be able to have the discernment to know it. Now here we go again. I reminded you once before. Now I remind you again. I always stop and look at it when we talk about finishing well. Remember the passage of scripture that we've talked about? When Paul writes in Romans about Demas. He said, Demas, he commands him, him and Timothy, they're working, and he commands him about being a minister of God, all the work that he's doing. Then he come back into Timothy and he say, he abandoned me. He went back to the world. See, we have to be real careful with this. And I mean, that is a scary thought in itself. He's given us all this power. He's given us all this authority. He's given us, and it's all in Christ. We live in our life in Christ, in Christ. We live our life in Christ and through Christ. And so as we live in our life in him, we have this oneness with him, and then we are doing all of this ministry work, and we are doing good. And Paul, he commends him. And then Paul comes back and say, he went back to the world. I always wondered about that. I'm thinking, what is Paul telling us as Christians, as believers, as followers, as co-laborers? You know, because sometimes the world system will come and inundate us, and he'll look at it, and we look at it, and we try to question ourselves. We start to question salvation. We start to question everything. And we start questioning ourselves, and we find ourselves drifting back towards the world because the world system is looking like, well, you guys, you're sitting over there, and you know, look at us. The Epicureans, they're sitting there, and they've got all that stuff going on. The skeptics are sitting there, and they got that stuff going on. The Stoics are sitting there, and they're looking at, and we're looking at them. All the philosophies of the world, Paul warned young Timothy, he told him. He said, in the last days, watch what he's telling them about the last days. He's telling them in the last days about all of this stuff that's going to be going on. And so we have to be real careful with this because it can be very tempting, and it'll draw you back into those old ways of doing things and all those old ways of seeing things. Because when Paul warned Timothy, he let him know that in the last day. And so we have to be real careful with this. Because it's easy to drift back into things, especially in the 21st century. The 21st century, you'll find it happening in the 21st century because things can look real good and sound real good. And so as we stop and look at this, let's keep this in mind. Because the warning has gone out. Because here in the 21st century, we'll find that people are really kind of watering down what the word of God is saying. I was just looking at what Paul told Timothy. And when he writes to him in 1 Timothy, he's writing this prison letter. He's talking about false teachers, and he's talking about an apostate church. And he tells Timothy in chapter 1, verses number 3 and 4, and I'm going to read it out of the Living Translation. I'm going to read it out of it because it's in plain English. Paul said, and I said, when I left for Macedonia, please stay there in Ephesus and try to stop the men who are teaching such wrong doctrine. But at an end to this, the myths and fables and the ideas of being saved by finding favor with an interchange of angels leading up to God, wild ideas that stir up questions and arguments instead of helping people accept God's plan of faith. Verse 5. What I'm eager for is that all Christians, that there will be filled with love that come from pure heart, and that their mind will be clean and their faith strong. I need to read that one again. What I'm eager for is that all Christians, there will be filled with love that comes from pure heart, and that their mind will be clean and their faith strong. Then he goes on to talk about the teachers. He said, but these false teachers, these teachers have missed this whole idea and spend their time arguing and talking foolishness. They want to be famous as teachers of the law. They want to be famous. Sound familiar? People want to be famous. They got teachers who want to be famous. When he talks teachers, he's talking about preachers and ministers. They want to be famous. And he said they want to be famous as teachers of the law of Moses. When they are having the slightest idea what those laws really shows us. You know, don't have the slightest idea what the laws really shows us. The laws, God's laws have not been abolished. They are not abolished. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And so Paul goes on to tell us, those laws are good when they're used as God intended. those laws are good when used as God intended. God intention, their law is good because they come from God and they used as God intended. That's why Jesus said the laws wasn't abolished. We live in a world today, I think, we got into our religion, world religion, but not only world religion, Christianity. Let's call it Christianity because we can't do anything with the world religion. But just take the gospel to them and share the gospel. We take the gospel to the world. But Christianity is getting to a point, is that we find so much liberalism that we look at God's law and say, and Paul speaks about these false teachers, and he says, you know, they just, to break it down in plain English, they just come and they adulterate, water down the gospel. Get famous and water down the gospel and see things that makes people feel good. Making people feel good, and that's about it. Paul said those laws are good when used as God intended, but they are not. But they were not made for us whom God has saved. Paul let us know right there that we've been saved. That we've been saved. We're in Christ Jesus. The law. So he's not saying that the law has been abolished. He's saying that God is, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. And then he goes on to tell us that the law are for sinners. The law are for sinners who hate God, have rebellious heart, curse and swear, and attack their fathers and mothers and murder. Did you hear that? That's what the law is for. And so as we look, and sometimes with people, and people don't like to for us to talk about the law. The law is not for the saved. The law is for the sinner. And I said earlier, and God put them there. What? Because if I didn't know there was murder or stealing, then you know I wouldn't. There would be no law. So it's for sinners. And that reminds me. It brings me to the conscience. Jeremiah said the law is written upon the heart of man. No matter if you say it or not, it's on your heart. You know what's right and what's wrong. And then Paul goes on to tell us they have rebellious heart, they curse, they swear, and attack their fathers and mothers. Yet the law is made to identify, these laws are made to identify as sinners all who are immoral. Then he goes on and says this, and this is what people get offended with. All who are immoral and impure. Homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, and all others who do things that contradict the glorious good news of our blessed God, whose messenger I am. Paul speaking. He's telling Timothy that. And as you read that in 1 Timothy, people get there and they get all up. What Paul is saying is he's looking at the sins. And he said, this is a sin, and it's still, and you look at the law, it's still as God intended. Had not been abolished. The Christian church in the 21st century, when Paul writes here in Timothy, he let us know there in Timothy, he said, in the last days. In the last days. And sometimes we see that and people say, well, you know, the Christians are always talking about the last days, the last days. And we're here in the 21st century, it is more open. We can see it. It's more clear. But it's not nothing that the Bible has made clear to us. And we, you know, as we go forward, we must keep this in mind. It's been revealed to us. And then what happened, and we are held accountable for it. Because when God gave man dominion over his creation, he didn't stop there. Man is a moral being. Paul said immoral. You know what he just said? Man is a moral being. Man is a moral being, having intelligence, perception, self-determination. This is man. God created him in his image. A moral being. And see, we can sit here and wrestle and argue against what the Word of God say when God created man. Man is a moral being who have intelligence, perception, self-determination. Far exceed that of any other earthly being. Look around sometime. Of all of God's creation, any other earthly being on the earth, all of God's creation, he created everything. And then he created man in his image. And we're going to sit around and we're going to sit around like we don't know. We won't have any excuse. Because man is a moral being whose intelligence, perception, self-determination far exceed that of any other earthly being. God created him in his image. I said earlier, give us reason, personality, intellect, and the capacity to relate, to hear, to see, and to speak. And we created in this image. And then so when we come, we says like we don't have an excuse. He said, well, you know, I gave you all this. No excuse. And then he also gave us capacity and ability, which constitute accountability and responsibility. Accountability and responsibility. He gave us capacity. The capacity. He gave us capacity and ability that constitutes accountability and responsibility. So when we come before God, there won't be no excuse. Some people sit around and they say, oh, I just heard them read from out of Paul over there, and Paul say, yeah, Paul saw this, and Paul says, Christians, that we are not under those laws. Why? Because we live our life in and through Christ Jesus. He said those laws are for sinners. Why? Because the law is the tutor. It let me know what's right and what's wrong. And it keeps me stabilized because I know what's right and what's wrong. So when it comes to the law, I say, oh, that's wrong. That is wrong. It's just a teacher. And see, in America today, we hear people arguing about, oh, we're going to have this, we're going to have this law, we're going to have this law. And we be arguing about law, gun laws, and everything else. And the gun law is not going to do nothing. It just remind me of what's wrong and what's right, what I can have, what I can't have. And then it comes with what? Punishment, restitution. The law punishes restitution. And so that's why the law can't save. It punishes. It don't save. It punishes. And so, and as we come and look at this, we have to keep this in mind because don't let people distract you with some things. And they come saying, well, we got these laws on this and this and this and everything else, and we have this loving God. He loves. God does not love sin. Period. That's what Paul just told us. And the law is for sinners. And then he said what in Romans 2:4, moving us to out of his unfading love and kindness and his grace and his mercy, moving us to repentance. Self, a man making a futile attempt to restore himself. And that's one of the things that we'll find happening in mankind today, with mankind today. A futile attempt, futile effort at self-restoration. Futile effort at self-restoration. And then listening and falling after false teachers. And we say the word apostasy, and people look at you, and it's a theological word, but even still, it's in the Bible. And we see it, and we never stop to think about it. And when we come down to the definition of it, it means following after, going after, and serving false gods. We need to stop and look at the false gods. Well, I have some false gods in my life. Am I following after some false gods? And that takes a lot of honest and courageous look within yourself. And we become in bondage to stuff and following after false gods. Falling out the false God and have bondage. We live live in a world system that really, really, if you really look at it real closely and think about it, it's got the monetary system is keep it in check, keep everything in check. Everybody, it's all about, you wake up, you go to work, do it. It's all about money. Do I have money to do this? Money to do that? Money to do that? And one thing about it is, let's do it. We have to keep that in mind, that we have to keep money in the right perspective, because sooner or later we can become a slave to it and bondage, and it become a false god. And we have to be, Jesus speaks to us about stewardship. And if we, as we look at stewardship, we have to keep that in mind. We have to keep it in the right perspective, what it's for. It's not the sum total. But yet still in some of our lives, in our day-to-day contact with the world system, it appears to be the sum total. If I have more of this, if I have more of that, I will have more of this. And so we become chasing after it and serving it, because it's a big thing, because it drives the world system. It drives the world system. So we have to be real careful with it, and have to keep it in perspective, and be real careful, because it's going after false gods and serving false gods. Jeremiah, when he's writing, and Ezekiel, when they're writing the prophets, they always warning the people about following after false gods. And God Almighty is the true God. So we have to be real careful with that. And then we'll find ourselves, as we look in the book of Hebrews, and we look at this word that Jesus said is sanctified, we are set apart. Hebrews 10:10 says, by which you are all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That's how we were sanctified. As Christians, that's how we were sanctified. That's how we were set apart. Sanctified means set apart. When Jesus came into our heart, we were sanctified. We were set apart. Set apart to do good works. Set apart, living our life in and through Him. And we must come to the fact and understanding that we are secure in Him, because we are hidden in Him. And He is our security. And then we accept it. We are children of God. We're in the household of God. And we keep this in mind. Once we can get this in perspective, and we keep it in mind, and we can see where we are in Christ Jesus, then we can come to understand, and we can enjoy who we are in Christ. Because when we put on Christ, then we come to that understanding that we're safe and secure in Him. And that we are citizens of heaven, and we're seated in the heavens with Him, and we're seated right now, and we're hidden in with Christ in God, and that's that security that we have in been in Him, and so the Hebrew writers tell us that by which we are all sanctified, set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And that tells us that Christ's single one-time sacrifice is complete by His continuing position. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. It's complete. There is no more sacrifices. He is the perfect sacrifice. We live our life in and through Him. So we've been set apart from the world. We live in the world, but not according to the world. And we must keep that in mind, because somehow the lies will sneak in, and we start to following after the apostate churches and falling away from the faith, and find ourselves, what? Going back to the world. Running a good race, doing well, just as the mice was, but then finishing well. We talked about finishing well. Because when DeMoss was running well, he was doing well, and all of a sudden he dropped out of the race. Paul warned us about dropping out of the race and said, unless we be disqualified and drop out of the race and turn back to the world system. One thing that I've said before, and I'll say it again, is that when we look in the book of Hebrews, I want you to be aware of something. The Hebrew writer gives us five warnings as Christians about this race. And we must be really aware of this, because it's easy to fall back and get inundated by what's going on in the world system, trying to restore ourselves with this futile attempt to live independent of God, self-restoration, self-will, because that is in our nature ever since the fall. And to be dependent on God, dependent on something, not only on God, on anything, to be dependent on anything, any person, that just goes against the teaching of the world system. To be dependent, we want you to be totally independent. We want to be totally independent of everything. Do your own thing. And when it comes, watch the teaching, when it comes to God, it's dependence. We depend on Him. Total dependence. I surrender my life, my will to Him. My will, my life, and Him is life, and I surrender my life, my will to Him. You live your life in and through Him. Got power. But that goes against the teaching to be independent. And to be independent of Him creates problems. Apart from me, Jesus said, here he's talking about the vine, apart from me, you can do nothing. Ecclesiastic Solomon, with all of his wisdom, all of the wisdom that Solomon had, he came to the conclusion, apart from God, you can do nothing. He said, vanity, 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 and we read it, it's meaningless, it's meaningless, it's meaningless. And then apart from God, all of this is meaningless. That was Solomon. Solomon said to us, made it very, very clear. And he came to the conclusion, what was it? To love God and keep His commandments, obey the commandments. And that was, and love and obedience coexist, and I think that we need to understand that, because we find ourselves trying to live apart from God. And Solomon said, it's all meaningless. And be real careful when people come and giving you the watered down word, telling you that the water, everything is okay, everything is sweet, it's all right. God loves you. He loves everybody. And that is the truth. God loves everybody. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He let us know that if you are to come to God, you have to come through Him. He made it very clear to us. Very clear. Very, very clear. When we look in Hebrews, we'll find in the book of Hebrews five warnings that we need to be aware of. You search the scriptures. In Hebrews, the second chapter 2, verses 1, all the way to chapter 4, you search the scriptures. Paul warns us about, do not neglect God's message. That's one of the warnings that he sends out to the Christians. He's not talking to the world system. Do not neglect God's message. Remember, he said the word of God is the inerrant word of God. There's no fault in it. So don't come and let somebody come and water it down for you. Don't neglect God's word, God's message. That's one of the warnings that the Hebrew writers wrote to us, let us know. And we can find it in the second chapter, verses 1. All we are to chapter 4. Don't neglect God's message. And God has no more important message than the gospel He has given. the gospel. Mark started out with, in his gospel. Look at Mark, how he starts it out. He starts out in chapter 1. Mark let us know right off who the gospel belonged to, who the message and who the messenger is. Mark said, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The good news, the beginning, the good news. And Mark let us know right there is concerned with Jesus, who is identified by name and title, Jesus. So the Hebrew writers is telling us about this apostate churches that happens, goes on in the world today, following after false gods. People teaching watered down doctrines and doctrines of demons and all. And Hebrews chapter 1-4 tell us that God has no greater messenger than his son. So you will find no greater messenger than his son, Jesus. So he let us know right there. That was the first thing that he let us know, is because the church at that time was like it is in this day in the 21st century. The Hebrew the writer of Hebrews is writing because the church was wavering in the faith. Some was falling away from the faith. Some was wavering. Some was going after doctrine of demons and false teaching and all. And the Hebrew writer wrote to the people at that time and the 21st century. We have to be real careful with this, because I sat last week and I heard all kinds of things, and you heard it too. And some of you shook your head and wondered about it, and some of you just grabbed hold to it and loved it, because it was another way out. And I'm not going to go into details, because there was billions of people heard the teaching, and it went out, but yet and still. And it was done through the church. It was done through the church. And I'm going to remind you that it was done through the church. It wasn't done by the world system. The church did it. And so, what happens is this. Do not neglect God's message. God has no greater messenger than his son, Jesus. And God has no more important message than the gospel. That's the only message, the gospel, the good news. Then Hebrews let us know in the third chapter, verses, this is another warning. In the third chapter, chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 4, verses number 13. And he reminds us, do not doubt God's promise. Don't doubt God's promise. Do not doubt God's promise. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Don't doubt his promises when he make a promise. When he make that promise, don't doubt his promise. Because sometimes we'll find ourselves doubting his promise when he done made promises to us. And so when he promises something, he will keep his promise. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That was in John 11, chapter verses 25 and 26, Jesus speaking. And that's eternal life. That is a promise. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. And so when it comes to God's promise, the Hebrew writers tell us, he lets us know, don't doubt God's promise. Don't doubt his promise. And so let's keep that in mind, because in the world in the 21st century, people will start doubting the promises. And he said he'll never leave us or forsake us, especially when we come under trials and tribulations, especially when we've been pressed down and we're in the press. The scripture speaks on shame. He says, the scripture said, whosoever believe on him shall not be ashamed. And And as God gave us these promises, let's keep this in mind. And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is in Christ Jesus. And he speaks to us, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen you, your heart, all you that hope in the Lord. These are promises, and the Hebrew writers tell us the number two warning was don't doubt his promises. Number three warning, he spoke about maturity. Immaturity. He tells us lazy hearing can result in our entire life of sluggishness. Immaturity, being immature. And he tells us that in the fifth chapter, verses 11, 6 through 20. And he's talked about immaturity. And not to be immature Christians, because it'll make us sluggish. Immaturity. New birth, growth, and maturity. And it's a constant process in the sanctification process. And that means that we stay in the Word. And when we come and we hear these false teachings, we run it through the grid. If you're an immature Christian, you will follow after those lies and deceptions. Oh, God loves everybody. He loves everybody. He loves everybody. So the Hebrew writers come and tell us about a critical danger in Hebrew 10, verses 19 to 39, another warning. The critical danger of turning from Christ. And turning from Christ once for all, because he died. He said he died. He died for us. He died once and for all. And turning from Christ. Turning away from Christ. And we have to be real careful with that. Because when we turn from him, falling away from the faith, turning for Christ, who died once and for all, and he is the perfect sacrifice, and going back to our old ways. Falling away from the faith. We find another warning in Hebrews, turning from Christ, falling away from the faith, going back to our old ways. Because somebody come along and tell us that, hey, that's okay. That's no problem. God loves you. And I love you, and so that's okay. And so we started going back to our old ways. God had delivered us from all of this, out of bondage, and then we find ourselves going back to it. And that's just like someone telling us in the scriptures say that no drunk is going to enter into the kingdom, and the person has been restored from drug addiction and alcoholism, and all of a sudden somebody come and say that's okay. God loves you. He's going to usher you right in. And you say, oh, that's okay. I'll just keep on drinking, keep on being merry, keep on doing drugs, because God loves me, and you love me, and we all love one another, and so it's all right. And the scripture tells you you won't inherit the kingdom. See, be real careful with that, because somebody will come and water it down right quick, and you're sitting there thinking, and you bow into the lie. Suppress the truth for a lie. Paul said, suppressing the truth for a lie. So we have to be real careful with this. And we end up, next thing you know, you go back to your old ways. And so you're sitting there, and somebody comes and says something to you, and you say, well, you know, don't judge me. Why are you judging me? God loves me. And what happens is suppressing the truth for Allah. Just went back to his old ways. Damas went back to his old ways. He went back to the world. Paul said he abandoned me and went back to the world. Falling away from the faith. You have to be real careful in the 21st century because it's prevalent in the 21st century. And then he gave us a fifth warning that was in the 12th. Chapter 12, verses number 18 through 29, he gave us a fifth warning there. And as we turn there, because I have to take a look at that one, because in chapter 12, the Hebrew writer gave us a warning. And I think it's centered around not around doubting, but they all connect to that to chapter 2, verses number 1. And so as we see the connection here in chapter 12, verses 18 through 29, we'll see Paul writing about a warning against disobedience. He writes about that final warning is about disobedience, disobeying. And he looked at the danger there, and the danger of unbelief and disobedience. And we must keep that in mind. Jesus commanded us to love and obey. And obedience is very important. It's very important. And so as we look at these warnings, just keep these warnings in mind. And there was a sin of unbelief. That's what the fifth one is about. There's doubt, disobeying God, and unbelief. And we find it in the 21st century. People are falling away because of unbelief. Oh, don't believe that. Don't believe that. You can't believe what those Christians are telling you. And then people are falling away from the faith out of unbelief. And as we said before, and we'll say it again, man making a futile attempt to restore himself has always been going on in the world ever since. All man. This is Reverend Frankie Dorsey and his present ministry, World Evangelism. Our pastor is Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey, and we once again thank you for joining in with us. And as we look to restoration today, we continue to look at restoration. And today our focus was on man's futile attempt to restore himself. And we gave you five warnings that Paul brought to our attention, that the writer of Hebrews brought to our attention to be aware of. And they're going on in the world today because people are falling away from the faith. And just as then, when people are falling away, people are still falling away, and it's more prevalent today. Be conscious of doubt, unbelief, and looking at God's promises. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. God bless you.